Make sure everybody gets it. If you don't get it, it'll be back there. So let's pray, guys. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you, to sing, to come together and just talk to each other and to listen to your word and to take communion. And I ask that we would just hear your spirit tonight, that we would listen to what you have to say. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Am I allowed to open this?
Yeah.
Okay. Just checking. You can come up and look at it later, for those of you who might be interested on what's on it. Tonight we're going to talk about worship. Now, the idea of worship has a lot of, in Christian culture, we think of worship as music. I mean, as somehow, or we call our services worship services. And the idea of worship comes from Old English, which is worth-ship, something worth giving your honor to. And you might not believe this, but there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody worships something. In fact, Scripture tells us that, I mean, Paul kind of makes it clear in Romans that you either worship the Creator or you worship the creation in some form or another. And it's really fascinating to me, like if you look at the Old Testament, you will notice that in the Old Testament, what God tries to call people away from in worshiping, you know, instead of worshiping Him, what He's trying to get them to get away from, are very much what you and I struggle with today. Because like in the Old Testament, Jesus or God says that they shouldn't worship the god Artemis. Well, the god Artemis is the god of youth. And our culture and all of us worship the god of youth. I mean, we look in the mirror, and even if we shake our head like Rod is right now, we still worship youth. We do. We look in the mirror, we look at Vogue. I mean, you have never seen like a 76-year-old woman on the front of Vogue. It's just not going to happen. Or man. Because we all have this sense of wanting to be young, to be vibrant, to have life. And that's, so we worship that by, I mean, gosh, all you have to do is turn on like those like ETV or all those like entertainment television, and they're constantly telling you about the newest thing that you can do with yourself. Another god is the god of Astra, not the she, and she's the god of sex. And so, I mean, I don't really think I need to explain that. I think there's 74,000 pornography sites on the internet. So I think we worship that god as a culture. We all here worship that god. We all wrestle with that. Another god is God Gad. And he's the god of luck. And gosh, how many states have lotteries? I mean, we're into that idea. I mean, even those of us who are very scientifically minded, still, when we're playing board games, we want to roll our dice a certain way. We have a certain sense if we do things a certain way, we're going to be lucky and we're going to get what we want. And another god that God tries to call the Israelites away from is the god Molech. And the god Molech is the god of child sacrifice. And that's something that happens in this culture, and not just in abortion. I mean, worldwide, the sacrifice of children and just as not being important, as being bound up in wars and in self-centeredness of adults, children are sacrificed. And so we as a world and as a community, we are still struggling with the exact same things that the Old Testament people were struggling with. Now, if you take a look at the book of Exodus, it's a beautiful picture of the Israelites and their journey to the Promised Land. And the story picks up with the Israelites we kind of follow them into captivity into Egypt. And so the Egyptians have them captive in Exodus, and they've been captive for 400 years. So all of the people who live in Egypt who are Israelites were born into captivity, have any freedom to worship the God that they want to worship, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they are born into a slavery. And it's important to look at this picture because you have to understand that in Romans, Paul constantly is talking about this idea that our sin is slavery. Sin is form of slavery, and we're all born into it. So what happens is that God hears the groaning of these people, and he sends a man, Moses, and through a series of plagues, frees the Israelites and brings them into the desert to be free to worship him. And so when we talk about worship, we have to realize that worship can only happen in freedom. You cannot worship something when you're a slave, when you don't really have choice. When someone demands that you do it, then it's not really worship. It's just kind of doing what you're told to do. So it's important, and what I want for us as a community is to be a community that worships in freedom. And as I have my experience with God, and what I see in Scripture, is that God is very active in our lives. God, I think we can all stand up here, probably most of us, and say in some way we've experienced God's activity in our life, from the way he speaks to us, the way we look at things in the world, but we constantly see God trying to initiate relationship with us. And so I believe that at the very character of God is this God who is initiator. He wants relationship with us, and he makes the first move at it. And so we have this opportunity as humans and as reflectors of God being created in his image is to respond to that. Now, we can respond in two ways. We can respond in worship, or we can respond in idolatry or sin by worshiping something else other than God. And I think there are two ways that we tend to respond badly. One is active and the other is passive. We tend to either rebel, so when God says, you know, hey, Eric, you need to do this, or Eric, you should think about this, or Eric, you should just live up to who you are as a person, and I say, no, I'm not doing that. That's rebellion, and a lot of us do that. We hear God's voice, and we say, I'm going this way. You know, Jonah, when we talked about Jonah does that. Here's God's voice, and he says, nah, I don't like what you're telling me to do, so I'm going to go some other direction. The other thing, and I think men mostly struggle with this, though I think women do too, but men, it's apathy. They don't care. Yeah, whatever, God. You know, I'm not going to move, and I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm just going to be apathetic about it. And so I think those are the two ways that we respond poorly, and that is idolatry. Now, the other way to respond is to worship, is to give God honor, is to give God his glory, as we say. And I think I want to play with this word worship, and we'll get to the passage soon, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions with the word itself. And I mean, I think worship, literally, God tells us that in Genesis that he's created us in his image. So to worship God and to respond to God is simply to step into the image that you're created in, to be human. It's not necessarily a long list of obedience things that you need to do. Listening to God is being who you are and who he created you to be. Now, worship does include singing and coming to service and doing different things like that. And really there are two ways of worshiping. There's a scattered worship and a gathered worship, right? You worship God as an individual, and we come together collectively to worship God. And in those things, God initiates with us. God quickens our spirit. God speaks to us. He says things to us through the people around us, through the music, through the preacher, through the art, whatever it is, in a gathered service, or out in the world in what you see, and your own experience with God personally. But I think there are two responses to that initiation that kind of, they mirror the sinful things. They're active and passive. And that some of us are really contemplative. God speaks to us and we want silence. We want to sort of internalize that. We want to think about it. We want to be what we would call spiritual. We want to have some internal experience and be silent. Others of us are like, wow, God died for me. He initiated. He saved me. I'm free. Woo, let's go do things. Let's make things happen. Let's tell people about this. Let's do stuff. And so it's a more active way of responding. And those are the two ways that we tend to respond to God's initiation, and that's worship. Now, tonight, like, we're in our third week of this series on the music of the village. And like Romans, which was the last song we sang, is like the most popular song, especially with the children. And it is about worship. And we have sung it over and over again. I think some people like complain that there are like 70 versions of Romans 12. But tonight I just want to pick it apart a little bit and then talk to you guys and kind of have a little bit of a conversation about worship. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, which is right after Acts, which is right after John. Now, the very first word of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is therefore. Now, Rod always says over and over again, if you hear therefore, then there must be something important before it, right? And if you've heard preachers, they say that all the time. I think they like to say it because it makes them feel important, that they like recognize that therefore means something. But it does, and that's why they say it. And what it means is, what Paul is saying is that from chapter 1 to 11, based on that, based on what's in 1 through 11. So what's in 1 through 11? Well, okay, does everybody have their drink? Because we're going to cover chapters 1 through 11 of Romans the next 5 hours. And then we won't do it justice. Basically, 1 through 11 is the heady thinking of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's about how God initiates with us. It's about how he chooses us and calls us. It's about how we choose him and respond to that. And it's got all this paradox in it and tension. And Paul talks about how the gospel itself is explosive and it blasts through people and changes their lives. And so then he gets to 11, and chapter 12, he says, therefore. Now, there's something interestingly different about Jewish wisdom, or the word wisdom in the Jewish faith or the idea of wisdom within the Roman and Greek thinking. Roman and Greek people, mostly Greeks, because they're responsible for most of our thinking now, is that wisdom is knowledge. Knowing things is important, but doing things is not. A Hebrew would say that if you know things and don't do things, you're not wise. So a Hebrew says you need to act on your knowledge. And so Paul is saying, you know all this. Now the rest of Romans is going to be about practical things, and I'm going to sum up the rest of Romans in these two verses. And so he says, therefore, based on the gospel and the way it's changed, it can change you, I urge you, brothers, and I know most of your versions don't say this, but I add it, and sisters. The word urge, this is fascinating to me. The word urge, in some of your Bibles it says beseech. Everybody has a different way of saying or translating this, but the word in Greek is parakaleo. It means beside call, or call beside. It means call alongside. What Paul is saying, you know, a lot of times when I read this and I hear, I urge you brothers and sisters, it's like Paul is out here on planet Mars and he's hollering over and saying, I urge you, go do it, yay, charge, while I'm back here. No, he's not. He's saying, I am part of the body of Christ. I am dead center in with you. And this urging is an urging alongside you. I'm not just urging you. I'm urging me to do this. And so he's saying, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. So basically, he just summed up now chapters 1 through 11 in the word mercies. Now, mercies in the Hebrew is hest. And it means, based the idea of it, it means that God keeps his part of a promise when other people don't. And you cannot have mercy without justice. And Romans 1 through 11 tells us about God's justice and about God's mercy. And so what he's saying is, in view of what God has done on the cross and in resurrection and making you free to worship, to have the choice to worship, in view of that, in view of that initiation of gentleness of Christ with you, I urge you to do something. That is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, sometimes I've heard this spoken on, and as I was reading through my language commentary and some other commentaries, every single one. I've heard lots of people say that this offering, like I've heard preachers say that, well, you know, a living sacrifice gets off the altar. you know, it crawls away. So you've got to keep putting it up on the altar. And it's really cool, and people laugh like everybody did, but it's not true. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, this is a one-time deal. This is a one-time deal. In response to God's mercies, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. And it has this, I guess the forcefulness in the language is literally saying, you're walking and presenting yourself. Here I am, God. And I'm offering you as my, this spiritual act of worship. Now, it's interesting because Romans 1 and 2, if you just, the best way to like understand the language, the original language, is not go get a Greek dictionary. Just go get a bunch of versions and read them, and you will see how the translators change things and try to figure out how to explain the original language. And this one has so many different versions of ways of saying it. They all say the same thing, but they're trying to grasp this very huge picture. And the interesting thing about the spiritual act of worship, some say reasonable act of worship, what Paul is literally saying is, in view of God's mercies, what makes sense is to offer your body as an act of worship. What seems, it's not like it's over and beyond, it just sort of makes sense. It makes sense that you would offer yourself that way, that you would say, here I am, here's my body. And so, then this goes on because he kind of tells us in the next verse how we are to do that. And in verse 2 it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. A lot of times when I read that, and what I've heard in my life, is that that means that there are these thinkings that the world has, and that creates that makes the world very evil, and so what you need to do is to conform your mind is get out of the world. So what you need to do is you need to kind of huddle in your Christian community and not experience anything in the world because that's going to change and mess up your mind. But no, that's not what Jesus prayed in John 17. He said that we would be in the world but not of the world. And Martin Luther says that we fight three things, the world, our flesh, and Satan. And the patterns and the thinking of the world is what God wants us to continually reform and to transform and not to become like. And so it's actually this is a very difficult picture because literally what God is asking us to do and Paul is asking us to do is to be in the world and to actually not think like them, to be different, not to pull ourselves out. And then the next word he uses is transform. And that word is the word where we get metamorphosis from. It's really fascinating to me because it really reminds me of the Matrix because there's only three places it's mentioned. One's in 1 Corinthians, which means to change. The other two places are actually literally the same thing. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is where Jesus is transformed. Remember Peter and John and is it James who's with him? They're there. And Jesus meets with Elijah and Moses, and don't ask me to explain that little conference call he has with them, because I don't understand it. But it talks about seeing the light kind of bursting through Jesus. And if you watched The Matrix Revolutions, you saw, you know, Neo kind of achieves his metamorphosis and bursts into light. And literally, that's what this transformation by the renewing of our mind is that we are literally moving from this point where we offered our physical bodies to being physically like Christ in his finished body. And so literally what he's saying is that you offer your body and you're going to metamorphose into Christ. And that's very cool. I mean, it's like the little worm turns into a butterfly. I mean, that's who we are, an ugly slug, and we renew our mind consistently, and we become pretty butterfly. And that's a very cool idea. So, and this renewing of your mind, it's in the Greek, it's an over and over and over kind of thing. There's where the repetition comes. It's a disciplined, constant, no, this is the way the world thinks, this is the way God thinks. I have to change my thinking. I'm moving into the metamorphosis process to be like Christ. And then it goes on, it says, then you will be able to test, or maybe some of your versions say discover, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Really, literally, what that means is you're going to find pure joy. The more you find are like Christ, the more you're going to find that joy that Ruth talked about last week that's down in the gut, the joy of the bowels, the joy of just it being of, that's not the joy of the heart and not the joy of the mind, a happiness. It's just a very contentness, a peace. The more you become like Christ, the more you renew your mind, the less you think like the world, the less you buy into that system of worship, then the more you'll understand joy and Christ's perfect will. So I want to jump here back to verse 1 and talk about bodies. Because it's kind of a foreign concept for us to say that our bodies are worship, that that's what God wants, because of a couple reasons. I think first for the village is that most of us have done a ton of things with our bodies we shouldn't have done. And it's very hard for us to think that this physical body has anything good to offer. And it doesn't, and the other reason is because of this guy named Plato. If you want to blame a lot of stuff that's wrong with us now, thinking-wise, blame it on Plato. It's his fault. Okay? So you can blame shift it on Plato. Because Plato says something very interesting, that there is the state of forms, heaven, and there's the state of physical things, earth. The state of forms are good, and the state of physical things are bad. So what you want to pursue in your life is not physical things, but spiritual things. So the only things that are really good is transcendence in your mind into the spiritual world, prayer. Our church fathers, if you read early church history, you will find out that they bought Plato hook, line, and sinker. And so they beat themselves because their body is evil. They took Song of Solomon and they tried to make it asexual because it was so bothersome to them. They would, you know, if they had sexual urges, some of them would throw themselves into thorns so that they wouldn't think about it. The sense of like physical body is bad. They bought that from Plato, and you and I have kind of indirectly bought it too. Our bodies are bad. And so when we think about worship, we don't think of it as a physical thing. So the question and the discussion that I want to have is, if worship takes place as a physical body in gathering together and as separate, what are some ways of worship that are separate, that just by yourself? How can you worship God with your physical body? What are ways of worshiping God? Throw some out at me.
Joining God in whatever he's doing in your life.
Okay, joining God with people.
All around you.
Okay.
Right.
Let's say that again.
Eating right.
Eating right. Good one. Anybody else?
Okay.
Okay, making use of gifts that God's given you.
Hiking a mountain trail.
How about work? I mean, how many of you really think work is worship? It is. It should be. It's worship. That's worshiping God. And any other ideas? In the back?
Spreading the word of God.
Using your voice. How about sex? Is sex worship? I mean, okay. I just embarrassed Keith. I had to say that, but. True. But should it be? Yes, it should be. It may have, you know, because of the physical body issue, it may not be. But it should be. Is there other things that are through worship? Physically?
Sometimes our prayer postures.
Prayer postures are worshipful. In fact, in the Old Testament, every time you read the word praise or worship in the English, it is with this connotation of hands up, that Hebrews didn't do anything without hands up. I mean, it doesn't just mean they're praising, it means there's a physical thing to it. So, modesty? Cool.
Parenting
is worship. Yeah. And it's also, yeah, it teaches you a lot. Anyone else?
Obeying the law.
Obeying the laws of the land. Okay. How about gathered-wise? When we come together, what are some physical forms of worship?
Hugs.
Hugs? Acceptance? What we're doing right now, talking with me. That's worship. Anybody else?
Hospitality.
Yes. What's that?
Dancing.
Amen. Dancing. Dancing.
Drumming.
Drumming. How about yelling? Expression. I think that, like, think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, God gives, I mean, I think his, like, two interesting things about creation that just make me so happy and excited is, and you probably hear me say this over and over again, but it's just fun, is that the ultimate thing that God created was woman, and the ultimate initiation to man, initiating relationship with him, was to give woman to man, to present him. And what does man do? He quotes poetry, and it says that they were naked, and they weren't ashamed. This was a cool thing. But what happens? Adam and Eve, they eat from that tree, and what's the interesting thing? Eve actually eats, and she's more actively rebellious, and Adam is very apathetic, and from what we can understand, he's sort of sitting there, or either way, Eve had to bring it to him, and he doesn't say, well, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. He's like, yeah, whatever, I'll eat the apple or whatever it is, whatever fruit it is. So all of a sudden, then what happens when they eat this? That they're afraid, they hid, and they realize that they were naked. All of a sudden, sin, this slavery, brings shame to our bodies. And so here we are. Now God's saying, I died on the cross. Sin no longer holds you. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have the opportunity to be a slave to me, but you are no longer a slave to sin. And so now I want your body. It's just reasonable that the way you interact with me is physically because you reflect my image. Which is very cool. Now, I think a lot of your ideas are really cool about how it is to worship. But I think, like, in this church here, there's sort of two kinds of worshipers. There's some of you who are a little overexcited. And some of you who just, you know, it takes like a big, huge electrical line plugged into either side of your head to get you to move at all, right? And because some of, I don't know, I don't exactly know why that is. Maybe you're all just nerds like me, and you're awkward, and it's difficult. You know, maybe you're not a nerd like me, but you're still awkward. Anyway, but I don't know why it is. But you know, we need to begin as a community gathered to express ourselves physically, and when you think about, okay, God is initiating in my life, God is speaking through the preacher, through the community, through his word, through nature, whatever it is, when you respond, you can't just think, oh, okay, now I need to pray, or oh, I need to be obedient. No, part of the equation is, what am I supposed to do with my body? What am I supposed to do with it? How am I going to respond holistically to it? And I just wanted to go through a couple ways that people worshipped in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 15, the Israelites cross the Red Sea. And if you know the story or if you've seen the cartoon, you know that they cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians are chasing them. They get across. They run into the Red Sea. The Red Sea covers them up. And then all the, you know, Egyptians die. But we don't pay attention to that. And then everybody else is on the other side, and God saved them. And what do they all do? They write a song and sing, and they dance, and they bang tambourines. They celebrate God's action in their life. And they don't just do it by writing poetry, though writing is good. They don't just do it by, because they did, they wrote a song. They don't just do it intellectually. They do it from here and physically. They let it pour out of themselves by dancing and singing. Now, another interesting way of worship, I think, is prayer or intercession. And there's some physical things to it, but I don't even know why I'm using this example, but I think it's a great one, because I think it's a way of worshiping, is that the Israelites, when Moses is up on the Mount Sinai getting the law, they make this gold statue and start worshiping it. And God gets really mad. He's like, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get rid of you. You guys are just a mess. And Moses actually intercedes, and he argues with God. And so I think a form of worshiping God is saying, is actually interceding for other people and really taking God to task. That doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign and God isn't perfect and he knows what he's doing. It just means that God wants interaction with us. And it's not all lovey-dovey, meditate, you know, boom, that kind of thing. Right? That's not the kind of worship that he's looking for. He's looking for you, what he created you to be. And so I think Moses is a good example of that. Psalm 150, which we'll read later today, is an awesome psalm because it's talking about just making a lot of noise for God, banging things, expressing yourself, using tons of different instruments to do that. Now, in 2 Samuel 6, I believe it is, David, who we have heard about when we read about that in 1 Samuel, about him and his life, he just gets the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to bring it to where he's at. And he's so excited about it that he dances naked. You know, I mean, he's still got his, you know, underwear on, but he's dancing naked. And his wife is like, you know what? That's really bad. And by the way, the servant women are really ashamed. And he says, you know what? I may actually embarrass myself because I may express myself even more than I am now and embarrass you, but the servant girls are going to honor me because of my free expression. I may be uncomfortable what I'm doing with God, but people who are actually, what he's saying is people who are actually closer to earth and closer to away from, or farther away from privilege, actually understand what it means to worship God, and they see that I'm just kind of putting off all of this stuff and saying, God, you're cool. And the last one that I wanted to use, well, there's two more. One more is when Solomon, the son of David, finally builds the temple of God, there's 120 trumpets present, and then enough people to sing over those trumpets to usher in the building, the finishing of the temple, and bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. Now, that's a huge horn section, right? And that's got to be a lot of people singing. So it seems to me that part of worship physically is expressing ourselves through making noise and celebrating what God has done. The last thing is in Zephaniah chapter 3. And it's not our response to God. It's actually God's response to Israel. And what it says is that God's going to restore Israel, that they've been scattered, and he's going to restore them, and he's going to sing over them and praise them and bring them glory. So the God with whom we reflect is a God who actually sings over us. There are songs, I really believe there are songs about you that God has written and sings about you because he loves you and there's this intimacy with you. So tonight, when you sing Romans 12, realize that Paul is saying, I'm right here with you and I'm urging you to physically worship God. And to do that, we have to begin to shed the shame of the world, the thinking of the world about ourselves and about life. And so when God talks to you, you need to think, okay, I know I need to be obedient, but how do I respond physically to this? And we talked a lot about those things. So tonight, we're going to actually do that meditative thing because we all like that here. So we're going to spend some time responding to God in silence. We're going to do the contemplative part. And you'll be able to come and participate in freedom in the communion table in Christ's broken body and his blood. If you're a follower of Jesus, please come and participate in that. I'll be up there serving communion. There'll be offering. That's a way of saying, I believe that here's where God speaks and we need to support it. If you're a visitor with us, please don't give. We're just happy to have you. We want to invite you in celebrating with us. The other way is there's some candles back there. If you say, I need to make a commitment to commit my physical body more to God, and you want to kind of solidify it, you can go back there and light a candle. There's also the sinner's chair back there. And that's not because, you know, you're the worst sinner, so you should go sit back there. It means that you're overcome by your sin and maybe sin of other people, and you need prayer. And that's a place, you know, where you don't need to tell your entire story on that chair. You just need to say, I need prayer, I'm struggling with this, and then people will pray for you when they see you sit there. And so the other way is we'll actually sing. And the very last song will be Romans 12 again, and we'll get up, we'll make some noise, we'll holler, we'll dance, and we'll sing things. So let's pray, and then let's respond to God. Dear Lord, I thank you much for this community. I thank you for the way they've spoken in my life, the way you've used them to sharpen me and to loosen up and to express myself. And I ask that you would continue that journey in my life and in theirs. And I ask that you would just give us grace tonight and that we would experience your freedom. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So. Now you can flip the slide and we'll spend some time meditating. If you would turn up the volume a little down on the PA system.